Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Acts to chapter 1. We are going to begin at verse 9 today and read down through verse 11. Hear now God's holy and inspired word, Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We have seen that Luke, the evangelist, the writer of the Gospel according to Luke and Acts, has given us an account of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in his gospel, and now the continuing ministry of the risen Lord Jesus Christ in this book that we call the Acts of the Apostles. We've seen that in the 40-day period between the resurrection of Christ and now his ascension into heaven, that Christ was with his disciples from time to time. He did not stay with them constantly, but he appeared to them in various places and in various ways over that 40-day period, that he didn't stay with them constantly, but would come and would go. And now he is departing from the world in a very spectacular way. He is leaving in such a way that this demonstrates that he is not just leaving for a little while, but he is departing from them for good until he comes again at what we call the second coming in glory at the end of the world. And so we see Jesus ascending. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. He's been talking with them for the last 40 days about various things, about the kingdom of God and the fact that he is their king. He has revealed the nature of the kingdom of God, that it is a spiritual kingdom with him as the king. And now, as the gospel according to Luke says, he took them out near Bethany. And the Acts tell us specifically that he takes them to the Mount of Olives. And there he says his farewell to them. He has commanded them to do two things. Now, the first thing was to return to Jerusalem and to wait until they have been endued with power from on high. That will take place, as we see in the next chapter, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, 10 days from the time he's speaking these words. And then they are to be his witnesses. And the rest of the book of Acts tells how they are his witnesses in Jerusalem, first of all, where they are. And then in all of Judea and Samaria as they spread out from there. And then to the Gentile world, to the very ends of the earth. It's an ever-increasing witness that they are called upon to perform. And they're called upon to take the gospel, and they don't understand it quite yet in that same way, but from Jew to the Gentile world. And there is going to be a shift in the emphasis as we go through the book of Acts to Gentile salvation. And so they're to be his witnesses. And he's finished everything he's going to say. He has completed what he wants to tell them. It's not everything that they want to know, but it's everything he's going to say. He has talked about the subjects that they need to hear, and now he leaves in this dramatic way. He is blessing them, and as he is pronouncing his blessing on them, he is lifted up into the sky. That word lifted up is a term that's used in the Greek language to describe the wind getting under something and lifting it off the ground. If you've ever seen pictures of a tornado or a hurricane taking the roof off of a building, the wind gets underneath that roof and it flies up in the air. It's something like that, but it's not that violent. Christ is being lifted up into the air. And as he is lifted up, he is being lifted up by God the Father. He's being lifted up into heaven, into the sky. And so they stand there and they watch. They continue to watch. They gaze as he travels further and further upward, as he rises higher and higher. And a cloud received him out of their sight, Scripture says. Jesus disappears into a cloud, and they can see him no longer. Now, the manner of Christ's departure and disappearing into this cloud is significant, because in Scripture, Old and New Testaments, clouds are often symbols of the presence of God, and one cloud in particular certainly seems to be. Moses sees a cloud descend upon Mount Sinai at the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 19. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever." So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Throughout the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the Israelites were led by a pillar of cloud. Exodus 13, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on their way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. In the wilderness, after the tabernacle was completed, the Lord descended in a cloud and filled the tabernacle. Exodus 40, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because of the cloud that had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of the house of Israel. The same thing happens when the temple is completed in the days of King Solomon. 1 Kings 8, it happened that when the priest came out from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And we saw when we looked at the prophet Daniel that he had a vision of the Son of Man ascending in the clouds and coming up to meet the Ancient of Days. Daniel 7, "I kept looking in the night visions," Daniel says, "and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." In the New Testament, three of Jesus' disciples were with him on the mount that we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, this same glory cloud comes down. Then a voice came out of the cloud, Luke says in chapter 9, saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And the Scriptures promise that when Christ returns, it will be in judgment. It will be with the clouds of heaven. Luke 21, "They will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud, with power and great glory." And Revelation chapter 1, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." So it is to be. Amen. Now, this same glory cloud that we see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, this same glory cloud appears to be the one that accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as he rises bodily into the sky. This going up into the air, bodily and physically, is an indication from God the Father to the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus himself is now being exalted to the very presence of God, to heaven itself. And so, in his glorified humanity, Jesus, who is God and man, ascends in order to exercise worldwide dominion from the right hand of the throne of God on high. That's what the ascension indicates here. And so, they do what you and I would do. They stand there, it says, and as they were gazing intently into the sky, just imagine they're standing there with their mouths hanging open, watching Jesus go farther and farther away until he finally disappears into the cloud. They are straining to see as Christ disappears further and further from them. They're watching intently, carefully. And so one thing to recognize about this is that while these men were not present at the tomb when Jesus rose physically from the dead, all of these men were present to be eyewitnesses to the ascension of the risen Christ into heaven. They can testify. Everyone can say, we saw him rise into the air like this. They were gazing intently into the sky while he was going. Now, if you read any of the 19th and early 20th century liberal theologians, and I do not recommend that you do that. It's a waste of time. But if you do that, you will discover that some of these guys would say that this didn't really happen. They don't believe that the resurrection took place. And so if Jesus didn't rise, the ascension didn't really take place either. But this is a metaphor. This is a figure of speech that Jesus was raised up in their estimation to become the high point of their teaching. No, that's nonsense. I can think of other words, but nonsense will do. It's trying to interpret these verses in a way that Luke does not intend. Luke intends for you, from the description given, he intends for you to understand this is real, this is literal, this actually happened. These men can testify to what they physically saw with their own two eyes. It's an actual physical ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ up into the air until a cloud engulfs him from their sight. And he disappears from their view. Just as Jesus rose bodily on the third day after his crucifixion, so Jesus rose bodily into the air to disappear into heaven in the sight of these men 40 days later. Behold, it says, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? The apostles may have been so preoccupied trying to see the Lord Jesus Christ disappear that they didn't notice two guys walk up. That's a possibility. It could be. Scripture could be read that way to just simply say they didn't notice the approach of these two men. Or it could be that these two men just suddenly appeared out of nowhere standing beside them. As I said, you could read it either way. But I think it's more likely that these two simply appeared instantly beside the apostles. Now, who were they? Who were these two men? In his commentary, J.A. Alexander presents an interesting theory. He admits, he said he got this from a friend of his, but he thought it was worthy enough that he included it in his commentary. He said they're Moses and Elijah. And the reason he says that is because these are the two who were with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. These are the two who are the most prominent prophets of the Old Testament. These are the two who represent the two parts of the Old Testament, the law, Moses, and Elijah, the prophets. And if we take it in that way, then what this is simply meaning is that now those who represent all of the Old Testament prophecy to Christ have come to the apostles and have basically testified here. Everything is now complete. It's all done. They are giving their total witness of the Old Testament to the completed ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is punctuated with an exclamation point at the ascension of Christ into heaven. That's a possibility. I mention it because I find it intriguing. However, the other view is the one I actually hold to, and that is the commonly held view, which is these two men were actually two angels. And the reason we believe that is because there were two men who are described as two angels who show up at the end of Luke chapter 24. At the very beginning of Luke 24, verse 4, the women have come to the tomb on the day of the resurrection. They find the stone rolled away, and they're puzzling as to what this means. And it says, while they, the women, were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Very, very similar to what Luke says here at the beginning of Acts. Then it goes on in the latter part of Luke 24 as Jesus is traveling with some disciples on the road to Emmaus. The disciples are telling Jesus about everything that's happened in Jerusalem recently. He said, but also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning, they did not find the body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And so there in Luke chapter 24, the two men are described as angels. They're understood to be that. And so it should not strike us as unusual. Angels are present throughout the ministry of Christ. They were present at the incarnation. Remember the angels who announced his birth to the shepherds? They were present following Jesus' temptation in the wilderness by Satan at the end of 40 days. The Bible tells us angels came and ministered to him. They were present at his resurrection, those two men who appeared, those two angels who appeared to the women at the tomb. And now, once again, they are present at his ascension. And so these two angels ask a question of the apostles as they stand there gazing up into the sky. And their question is something of a mild rebuke, perhaps. Why are you still here? Didn't he tell you to go back to Jerusalem and wait and then be his witnesses? Why are you still here? What are you doing standing here gazing up into the sky? What's to be gained by standing here gazing up into the air? And I think what they're doing is, in a way, turning the apostles away from speculating about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could be that perhaps they were talking among themselves, wondering, oh, this is really different. This is new. We haven't seen him do this before. I wonder if he'll come and tell us about it next week. And they're saying, no, no, he will not. They're turning them away from the speculations about the return of Christ, and they are turning them to their task assigned to them by Christ, and that is the making of disciples of all nations. And I think the church today would do really well to remember these words and to take to heart that idea. Instead of spending time idly staring into the sky looking for Christ to come back and rescue us. Now, that's been done for years and years and years and years and years at particularly momentous anniversaries like the year 1000. There was a lot of speculation about the return of Christ. At the time of the Reformation, there was speculation about the return of Christ. In 1840, there were actually people that went out and sat on the top of a mountain staring up into the sky waiting for Christ to return. 1917, 1970, whatever, 1988, and who knows, there's probably somebody who's written a book about the fact that it's this year or next year. Instead of doing that, spending all of our time staring up into the sky, waiting for Jesus Christ to return, instead of wasting our time trying to decipher some Bible code that unlocks the time of the return of Christ in his second coming. And think about how funny this would be, first of all. A book that was written in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek contains a code that can be translated into English to give you a date and a time. Now, God could do that. I mean, he's God. But no, that's not what's going on here. Instead of spending time trying to decipher that, because we know from Scripture, Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, and don't get mixed up on the month and the year, okay? Please, don't do that. Some people try to, well, I don't know the day or the hour, but I know the month and the year. No, you don't. You don't. That's the whole point of what Jesus is saying. So the point I think the angels are making to the apostles here is don't just stand there staring into the sky. Get focused on the mission that Christ has set before you. And that mission is make of the nations of this world disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. The angels then follow up this question with a declaration. This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. The declaration that they give is that this Jesus, who has just gone into heaven, the one that you've watched disappear, and not somebody else, this Jesus will come back in the same way that you saw him go. Now, there's several important things in this statement. Number one, Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's gone up to that place that we saw Paul talk about, the third heavens, which is the place of God's own special manifestation of his presence. He has gone into the very presence of Almighty God. He has ascended into this cloud of glory that marks the presence of God. He has gone someplace where a telescope cannot find him, where a spacecraft cannot travel. He has gone into the presence of God. He's ascended into heaven. And he's coming back. He's coming back at the end of time and at the end of history, but he's coming back in time and in history. And so his return in glory is not something that we need to speculate about and wonder if it will ever happen. It is an established fact of the Word of God. Jesus Christ will return. And it will be this Jesus who returns. This very same one, the one who lived, the one who died on the cross, the one who rose on the third day from the grave, the one who has ascended up into heaven in our nature and for our salvation. This Jesus, and no one else, this Jesus will return. Now, the angels don't do any more about telling the apostles when that's going to be than Jesus did when they asked. They simply do not say. They're not interested in anything about the timing of Christ's return. What they are interested in is describing to the apostles and to you and me through what's written here that this same Jesus will return in a way that is patterned after his glorious ascension into heaven. Both are visible. Both are audible. Christ was speaking and blessing them as he went up. And the scriptures tell us that when he returns with the clouds of heaven, that he will be seen and that the trumpet call of God will be announced. And so it will be a visible and audible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are events that focus on him, Christ our Savior. They disclose the glory of Christ, his rising up into the air and his return in glory. They show his divine power. He has ascended into the cloud, and the scriptures tell us he will return with the clouds of heaven. And so the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of all time, at the end of the age, is the single greatest expectation of the church and of Christianity throughout all of history. Now, what's the ascension mean for you and me? Jesus' entrance into heaven in a glorified human body is our assurance of being glorified and entering into the presence of Almighty God. The fact that he did it and we are united to him by faith indicates that we will also enter into the presence of God. So seeing his ascension, we know that we also shall enter into the presence of God. And since Christ is at this moment at the right hand of God on high in heaven, seated upon the throne of God, he ever lives to intercede for us as our advocate with the Father. His ascension and his session, his sitting at the right hand of God on the throne of God, mark his royal enthronement as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As somebody said, and I can't remember who originally made this comment, but it goes this way: the dust of Adam now sits on the throne of God. He's ruling this world. He is putting all enemies under his feet. And when that final enemy, death itself, has been placed under his feet, and then Christ will hand over the completed kingdom to his Father, and God will be all in all. It will be the end of everything. The eternal kingdom will have been ushered in, and Christ will rule and reign together with the Father and with the Spirit over the eternal kingdom that includes us as Christians. In the meantime, his ascension does not mean that he is absent from his church. He continues to be with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that in Acts chapter 2, that the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Comforter who is just like the Lord Jesus Christ that he has promised, coming to be with all of us. And so Christ is present in his church today through the person and through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And that should give us as the church confidence. It should give us boldness that the one that we serve is still present with us, even though we are living in what is described by Scripture as an evil age. Christ is still there with us. And so what that means very practically for you, Christian, is that whatever you face in this life, no matter what it happens to be, Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven guarantees that you also, Christian, will dwell with Christ in glory. The fact that he is there guarantees that you will be there. And it also guarantees that in the meantime, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you are able to experience in this fallen world of sin right now the first fruits of that glory, even though you are still here below. And so we have great confidence, we have great boldness, we have great promise, and all of that is given to us by this ascension. This is not just some little passing remark. The ascension of Christ is a very important thing for us to grasp, because it means that Christ is now enthroned on high, and we shall be like him, and we shall be with him one day. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you lifted up your Son into the sky. You lifted him up to be with you in your presence forever, and that Christ is now seated upon your throne in the heavenly realms, that he is ruler, he is king, he is Lord of lords. We praise you and thank you for that. And so, Father, as those who are here below the sky, in a world that is affected and infected by sin of every variety, we pray that you would bless us to live in a way that brings honor to you, Lord, knowing that we have great promises given to us in your Son. And so, Father, enable us to spend all the lives that you have given to us here on earth in service to Christ, our great Savior, with this wonderful promise that we shall be with you one day. It's in his name we pray this. Amen.